You know, we've all heard of messages, hopefully, I believe we have, for all the years that we've been in the Church of God or been associated with it, that have spoken about the destiny of God's people, assuming especially leadership roles in God's kingdom. That's just simply a reality. This is brought up, if you would like to write this down to check up on it, Revelation 1, verse 6, and chapter 5, verse 10. So it's mentioned twice in Revelation as far as the destiny of God's people. Now, if you realize, going back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was also regarded by God as a nation of kings and priests. So not everybody was, but we do know from looking at the entirety of Scripture, and this is what I'd like to go into today, that we do know that God is preparing us for some type of leadership role, whatever that might be, to deal with the billions of people that are going to eventually come up in the second resurrection. In fact, there was a blessing pronounced upon the one who would be reading of these things which were inspired to be written. So I'd like to read that really quick so I can get my blessing. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and this does apply to you too, by the way. We're looking at the principles of God, so it's not just speaking of the one who reads it right now as I am to you, but for those that read it overall. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear." This word "hear" is not just referring to it going in one ear and out the other, but you're hearing it and you're understanding it. This is implying an understanding. And understand the words of this prophecy, and the more important part, who keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That was written, as we know, a long time ago. So this must not be so true. Right? No. See, once again, we're looking at a scripture that requires some understanding for us to see, what does the Bible say about this? Because time is really not a relevant factor to God. When he says the time is close, we can look back in scriptures and say everybody thought the time was close, but it certainly does appear to be that in our lifetime, doesn't it? And I would say, yes, it does. You know, there is coming a time when the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. They felt like it in their time. It does seem to be the case in our time, and I would say yes, it is. It's coming soon. As we watch the events that are taking place around us and seeing this entire society collapse before our very eyes, it's undeniable. So we can see that word, the time is at hand, is an interesting factor when we take place, when we've seen it in other places throughout the Bible. God is saying, look, in my life, the more that you experience age, you're going, what in the world happened to that? What in the world happened in my lifetime? I still can't believe that my kids are out of the house. What in the world happened to that? I can hardly remember that segment of my life. I need pictures and to talk about it, because all of a sudden they're growing up and having kids of their own. And most of you that are parents can certainly relate to that. And I've asked people that are older than me, just to put a check mark on me, ask anybody that's older, does life go by quick? They'll go, you have no idea. Because I feel it's gone by quick now. Wait till I get to be 70, 80 years of age. And the Bible says that. It's like a wisp. It's like a vapor. It's here and it vanishes. It's gone. Take a look at those cemeteries around us. Those people lived and died. And it went so quick. How fast it goes by. So when we look at Revelation 1:3, it causes us to take a look at it maybe a little bit differently. Now, let's take a look at what was required of a king. If this is going to be our destiny, if you really think and put your eyes on the fact that we're going to have some type of leadership roles, then what does a king do? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there was something important here, and I believe that most of us will be able to understand why this was said. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Here it says, "And it shall be, when he, speaking of the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he will write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. This is speaking of the Torah specifically. This is speaking of the five books, okay? And it will be with him, and he will read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart, now here's the why. See, it'd be nice if you have a little thing. Why? Here's why. That his heart not be lifted above his brethren. In other words, that you don't think that you're above the law, right? Do we not see evidence of that today? It's so easy to do that, isn't it? We've been witnesses of seeing that around us. That when you're, in fact, some people say absolute, what did it say? It corrupts absolutely. And that can certainly happen. That he turns not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. God said, this is what I said. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's what I've said. And we've got a human history of doing exactly that. For the result, here's the result now, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So there was a God working with a physical nation, and we can look back and see, you know, these principles still apply. They're still there. The principles are there of God's word. So seeing that our destiny is to be rulers, kings and priests, and the soon coming kingdom of God, would it not be prudent to take serious and diligent steps to follow these guidelines? Why is this so important for us today? You see, much of the Bible, as we know, one third, whatever, around that part, deals with history. History. I wonder how many history buffs that we've got here. I was never a buff, but I've certainly learned to like it more because I could never relate it to anything. When you're young, 16, 17 years old, who in the world cares about what happened back then? I'm doing this and this and this and having my fun now. But when you start to put things together, and a good teacher will do that. I didn't have a good history teacher when I was in high school. I had a good history teacher when I was in college. He could relate, put it together, and I could see things, ding, 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 that apply to today. So now I can understand why God had that recorded. He was going, this is what they did before. Somebody, we'll call him a wise guy, is going to come up to God and say, you didn't do it that way. You didn't read my book, he'll say. You tried it every which way you could, and you never got it right. And that was the whole point. That's why it's important for us today. We can read of examples, also called testimonies. See, those examples within God's word, you've heard of God's word divided up into pieces called laws, statutes, commandments, testimonies, precepts. All those are a part of God's word. They're all a part of what we're doing even today in God's plan. Testimonies were the examples. In other words, if God didn't pinpoint it some way, you see, because he didn't say, thou shalt not eat poison ivy leaves. That's not in there. But a testimony would tell me it's not a good idea. Because somebody probably tried it once. You know, they tried eating everything. You know, most people try eating everything and even smoking it. Oh, that's a good idea. You know, hey, there's a forest fire going down there. Let's go inhale it. You know, somehow, you know, it's so unusual, isn't it? Why do some kids today, oh, hey, that's glue that I used to put together my airplanes with. How about if we sniff it? We really? We've got to put things not to be sniffed? So interesting how people will try. That God had to make laws, and he made testimonies. This is not a good idea to do this. So we can find much of God's law written in the testimonies of those who diverted from his laws, his instruction. And since the testimonies are written as examples for us today, that's pointed out in Corinthians by Paul, you can see what Israel did, how they reacted, that example there of how they turned away. Wouldn't it not be prudent to study and understand what went wrong? Here's how it went wrong. Most of us in our lives will see when something went wrong. Well, what went wrong? How many times did they try to shoot off rockets into space before we sent a person to the moon? There were a ton of failures. You can watch them almost laughing about it. Or how about the people that try to fly? Did you ever watch those quick ones? The one tried to take it off of a cliff, boom, you're going down. And somebody came to the assumption it can't be done. You just can't do it. Wow, really? I'd love for that person, if he died before that took place, to see the plane that I flew into Fiji. Really? It can't be done? Incredible. What can be done? But what went wrong? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, this is where I left off last time. This is kind of where I'd like to start today. Because here we're in a position to where we've studied, we've looked, we've examined, and we found many things in this world to be wanting, to be lacking. Mr. Worden brought up the example of Halloween. It's great to look back and see, wow, how that was examined, found to be wanting, and to see what God really did want. This whole world has been foisted a bunch of deception, which we recognize that. And then you realize, after you found what the truth is, this is so easy that everyone should be able to understand it. That's the next flaw that we find out what went wrong. You've got to look at the rest of the scriptures to see that God's not given it to everybody to understand this. And it doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It makes us more blessed, providing we do those things that are written, but not better. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." That point where you looked at it and go, why doesn't everybody understand this? This really makes sense. From how I spoke, to what I ate, to how I acted. Incredible, the things which were written. Why, this is so that's so easy. And then later on, the test started getting harder, more difficult. People, when churches would divide, all of a sudden people had theses that were this thick. I'm trying to figure out an aspect of God's law, and I go, it can't be that difficult. Am I supposed to read somebody's thesis and figure this out? It never happened that way. And so issues came up. The Passover was one of the thick books that are out there. And I said, it can't be that, and it's not. It's not that difficult. So my guard goes up. When somebody puts a big thesis like this to explain a part of God's law, I put my guard up. I go, there's a subtlety here that something is wrong. So each of us does have a personal responsibility of going to the scriptures and finding out for yourselves what the truth is. That's my purpose today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I say this with more intensity or vigor, as we'd like to be invigorated today, that, hey, we're in the times, and because of internet, see, you can go on Google, and Google will tell you the truth about everything. Just Google it. You can find out what it says about everything. I still remember the time where President Reagan did a quip on the Democrats, and the way he would speak, it wasn't necessarily just a sharp cut down. But they still have this. You can probably Google this. But he was talking about the Democrats, and he was debating Walter Mondale. And he said, it's not that they don't know anything. They just know a lot about what isn't so. And even the Walter Mondale just started cracking up, just started laughing because it was so funny. But there's a lot of knowledge out there about what isn't so. And so we've got to sift through that and weed through it. But the point is, if somebody wants to know something about something, just go to the internet. You know, like if your name came up on the internet, somebody would be writing maybe about you. You would look at it and go, that's not so. I didn't do that. Well, in somebody's perspective, maybe you did. And you would have all these kinds of accusations or inferences about you that just weren't true. That's history. Many people have done that about anybody else, and especially when it comes to any aspect of what the truth is. You'll find all kinds of ideas. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, you find Paul warning Timothy about this. He said, the time will come, so it's not a guess, it's not if. He said, it will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. sound doctrine. Now, it's not necessarily for anybody, for you to tell you what it is. Anybody can tell you doctrine. How do you know if it's sound? Well, it's the same way you came into the truth. You've got to go back and study it for self and find out, is this true or is it not? Your salvation can't be bound on what somebody else just says. Is it sound doctrine? Is that what it says? It says, after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I kind of smile at that because the way it's said. It's almost like a dog that's scratching at something. You know, but so that's how he puts it. But you know, if somebody wants to learn about a topic, you can go find out about the topic. We've never been in a time such as we are now when you can go dig and look at a topic. Actually, it makes certain things a lot more simple. What about this? I noticed my wife can even talk in her phone and go, oh, when was Queen Elizabeth born? Queen Elizabeth was born, da-da-da-da, and it tells you right back. So very interesting what can be done. Does that make it true because some gizmo tells you what it is? I mean, there's a lot of truth that's out there, but a lot of things that aren't so true that are out there. And if you want to find, frankly, if you want to find what you believe, you can go to the Google and find it out. Somebody believes something about everything that's out there. Is there not a more ripe time now for people to heap to themselves teachers, considering the TV and the internet? You have not 31 flavors of religion and biblical truth, but more like about 31,000 flavors of religion and biblical truth. It's all out there in some varying form or degree. Question is, how does one cut through the chaff and avoid the corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ? That's my SPS today. Here's how and why that we should be reading and studying our Bibles on a daily basis. It is essential to attain our spiritual goals. I remember, by the way, for the younger kids here, once you start to read it, I started in Genesis. I go, why the whole begets thing? Do I have to read through all this? And he begat him, and they bore sons and daughters, and lived to be 600 years old, and they had their wife, and they bore sons and daughters, and they, you know, I did that too. Before I looked at that and realized why that was written. Because in just a short time, when you get to approximately Genesis 6, and billions of people were born at that time, you'd have to do the math. I've not yet done it yet. But when you're that old and are begetting sons and daughters, there's going to be a lot of people. And we don't even know how long the begetting process was for a woman. I still laugh at that and go, 400 years and I'm having another one. You know? What was it like? We really don't know. It's almost unfathomable for us to figure, what would you do with 900 years? You live 900 years? Wow. As opposed to our 70 and 80, I think, wow, you could accomplish a lot in that time. You know, you'd look at yourself in the mirror and go, later, definitely later. Maybe I'll revisit it when I'm 500. Who knows? And maybe time went by for them fast, too. They've been dead for a long time. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. He's been dead for a long time. But the point is, as we read through the Bible, there's something that happens more than you may think or know. You can read through it, and if you read through it and then you read through it again, something different will happen. And if you read through it again, something different will happen. You'll start to notice things in a different way. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, by the way, not just some cornball ideas, but really there are things that start to pull out a little bit more rather than just reading sets of verses that were not really there to begin with. We put them there. Mankind put chapters and verses in it. They weren't there when it was originally written. So Moses is going to go, how'd that happen? I didn't do that. So they're written for specific purposes as we are able to go and glean from God's word and look at chapter verse, because we all mostly have different page numbers in our Bibles also, depending on what kind of Bible that you have. So let's go through some points, and I may not finish these today because I don't want to go through them too fast, but I also don't want to go an hour and a half. So if I don't get through these, I'll stop. Okay, the first point is, maybe some have heard this before, but it's a good revision on why we do what we do and what we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis. You probably can't hear something if you've been in the church for 40, 50 years that's not been said before. My question is, are we doing this? If my message last time is, we better get back and get our act together and use those tools, now here's how to use them. We've got to look back on how we use these tools. These are good practical pieces of advice on when you're reading the Bible, how to get the most out of it, how to really understand what's being said. The first one is to read it on a regular basis. Not just when you think, well, the time is here, I better take a look at what's in chapter and verse here. Too late. That's not for a king. See, do you remember the scripture as we went back to the Old Testament? It said you're to do this on a daily basis. Why? Because the king was not to start getting ahead of himself on thinking that he was higher than everybody else, that he was above God's law. That kept him down to earth on looking, what does God say about this? What am I supposed to be doing? It even happened, by the way, if you remember, to the wisest person who ever lived. Solomon was told, don't multiply wives. That really hurt him. That really did. Devastated Solomon, because he said, they will turn you to Halloween and Christmas. So you wonder if Solomon went trick-or-treating. He did a lot of other things. It says that they turned him to their religion. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Wonderful scripture. When you take a look at this, you can read through it. And then most of you, again, as we look at this scripture, which we've looked at for many years now, know a little bit more about figuring out what this says, because at first glance, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, except for the first couple words here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here Paul admonished Timothy. He said, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Why? Because someone asks you a question, you don't know the answer. Are we expected to know? Is it embarrassing when you don't know an answer? Yeah, it kind of is. No, but sometimes there's a way to respond to that too. I personally have learned to, as I've studied God's word, give an answer this way. There are some things that you may not know. Just simply go, look, I'm not totally certain of that scripture yet, but I will get back to you. And then go back and use that to get in there and dig, so you will know the answers when the time comes. Do you need to quote chapter and verse? No, you don't need to. Sometimes it's knowing where the principle is that will help that person maybe to be inspired to go dig and look for it themselves. You can say, look, this is my answer. Go find out for yourselves. You dig into your own Bible. Here it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I looked at the word dividing, I knew what dividing was. 6 divided by 3. I'm pretty certain is 2. 10 divided by 2 is 5. What's that got to do with the word of God? Psalm 150 divided by 1 Samuel 2, that's not what it is. See, there's a practical explanation that brings out the depth and understanding of the scripture. And basically, in simplicity, it just means when you're looking at scriptures, we've got to have the depth on putting these together. Otherwise, somebody can just pick and choose what they want, and that's what they do. They look at the scripture, what about all the other scriptures? See, divide here comes from the Greek word. I'll get a little bit intellectual here. You can look it up for yourself. And the best that I can pronunciate, since I'm not Greek, is orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. Ortho, you've heard of that before. Orthodontics. Or ortho, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Orthotomeo. It means make a straight cut. If you're going to cut it, be honest with it. If you're going to put it together, don't sway over here and cut the corners for your own purpose. It's got to be right down the line what the truth is. It means to dissect or to expound correctly. So you can look at these Greek words sometimes, and when you put them in as they're supposed to be in, we can better understand what that's talking about. You've heard of dissection. Let me take this book apart. Let me find out what it says about here, about this. Let me put this together in the appropriate way. Not playing games with it, not using it for what I want it to be. What is God trying to say? And there's a requirement. God put it together for that purpose. It's not given for everybody to figure out and to understand. So to expound correctly, so you could say, study yourself to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly expounding correctly, or rightly making a straight cut, the word of truth. We've got an example here in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Once again, this is called a testimony, okay? This is a part of God's law in Acts 17, verse 10 that's referred to as a testimony. You want to know how it was done? These are people that did it right. And there's something that's mentioned about these people. Acts 17. There was a place called Berea. We have a place, there's a place in Kentucky, just north of London, Kentucky, called Berea, Kentucky. Wonder if that's where a lot of Bible-keeping people that settled throughout Kentucky in the history. I've not had time, but it's very interesting to see where some of these people came from, where they settled, and how these names came out. Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. My question is, how? I always like to ask how. The answer is, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Incredible. There are people here that have a testimony of how they learned the truth. You heard something that you never heard before on a radio or through reading something that said, well, look at what that has to say. And somebody would say, don't believe it because I said it. You got to prove it for yourselves. You never heard that one before. I sure never did. I had a Lutheran minister that never told me to prove it. I was expected to just take it in. And hey, for what it's worth, there it is. And that's good enough for me anyway because I'm too busy for religion anyway. 15 minutes was fine enough for me as a sermon, and sometimes I couldn't take that. But there were others that heard the word of truth and still will remember to this day. You couldn't ask for more, enough, and get it fast enough. You couldn't wait for another correspondence course to come in or a visiting minister. You wanted, wow, I want more. I want more. And wow, to be able to go to a Feast of Tabernacles, really? Or to be able to go to a church, really? Wow, I can really do that? The thirst was there. That's where many have got to make sure they go back to that first love and to remember that. But see, this is an example here. It says they search the scriptures. It doesn't say weekly. It doesn't say monthly. It just doesn't say now and then. But they search them daily. They were in a practice, and that's why they were noted as being more noble. They were more noble. They were students of the Word of God, and they were expected because of what God gave to them to know what they were talking about. And so are the people of God. So point one is we've got to really study on a regular basis. Whatever it takes for you to do that, if you start out with one chapter a day, whatever it is, there's lots of different ways to do this. But we've got to do it on a regular basis, on a daily. I'm not going to say weekly, I'm not going to say monthly. I will say, if you are a student of God, a student of the Bible, a professing Christian, then we better be doing this on a regular basis. Especially as we see the times that we're in front of right now. Better know what you're talking about when it comes to God's Word. Second point. Now, these you won't find these points in the Scripture. But you'll find testimonies about them. In fact, when it speaks of what the Bereans were reading, they didn't have the New Testament at that time written out for them yet. So they were talking about the Old Testament. It said, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now the New Testament was now God's word being revealed under the terms of the new covenant, which did not do away with the law of the old, except certain things, Levitical priesthood, administration of death, other things that you can dive into. Some people say, well, it's all done away with. You try to be convenient there. I remember what Mr. Worden said. I was taught that in the Lutheran church, that you throw out the fourth commandment. And I remember the two being added at the end. I remember that. And that's not what God's word ever said or did. I understand why they do it. I'll go into that a little bit later. Second point is read completely through the entire Bible. If you've done it once, do it again. If you've done it twice, do it again. There's something that happens when you read through the entirety of the Bible. It's called getting an overview. It's going to help you to see the entire picture. For instance, can you close your Bible and tell me what it's all about? Somebody says to you, tell me what's what is that about? After all the years, can I stop and talk to people what this is all about? I think I can. Maybe we'd all cover it in different points. Okay, let's get this right. If I'm thinking about this Bible, I've got some things written down, but I don't want to look at it right now. I will read to you what I wrote down. That's fair too. But if I'm going to tell people what this is about, it's God's instruction book. And I try to put this in light of when anybody makes something today, any inventor, any manufacturer, and you get it in a box, you open a box, what's usually on top? Instructions, an instruction book. Wow, does that make sense? And there are analogies that we've used there, because if you're a guy out here, we've probably tried to put something out without the instruction book. And find yourself with washers or parts and go, where in the world did that come from? And you look back, oh, it's supposed to go through here. I remember doing that probably a few times. We're hard learners, maps and all that. We're a little stubborn when it comes to that. So we are, well, you know, but you still grow out of that and learn. I better at least take a look at it, unless we think, well, here's the guy. Okay, this is simple. Whenever we say that, we have to eat those words because we find some kind of part. Okay, it applies to God's word. God puts mankind on this earth. Do we think, really, God puts a complicated mankind on this earth and he says, have at it. Go for it. Really? It doesn't work that way. And we know from reading the word of God, it's his instruction book, his guidance for all mankind. It reveals his plan for all mankind from beginning to end. It shows how we work with people, and it also reveals his love for all mankind in what he did. Okay, so those are a few things. I'm just going from right now what I can remember from what the Bible says. There probably are more that even you can add to it. So here's what I wrote. This is the instruction manual inspired by God to help his created beings achieve physical and ultimately spiritual happiness through understanding and keeping the things written therein. Just as a human inventor or creator manufactures anything that comes with directions, it gives a history of how God works and his plan and purpose for mankind. It reveals a beginning and a destiny for his creation. It reveals his purpose, his interest, his love, and his relationship in what he created. And so if you've read through God's word, hopefully if someone asks you, what's this book all about? You can at least explain the basics of what it is and have that. And then there's more depth to it that's even added as you continue to study. Now, if you need assistance in developing a personal program, there are lots of programs out there. There's one on the Church of God Worldwide Association website under the heading Education. If you go on the CAGWA members webpage and look under the heading Education, there's a way. There is a way. You can find out a way if you want to do it that way and follow that, or come up with your own way to do it, that's fine too. I believe sometimes in the Bible reading program, they'll get you into the New Testament and Old Testament also. So, but again, it would be up to you on how to do it. This is what's important though about reading the entirety of the Bible. So you can step back, and if somebody tries to point a scripture to you and try to use that for their own benefit, you can go, no, let me think, what's the purpose of all this from the beginning anyway? You know, sometimes I'll tell people when it comes to Christmas, they'll kind of take exception or think we're some kind of, whoa, you are way off. What do you mean, Christmas, that has Christ in it? What would you tell them? Oh, hey, I say, wait a second. I absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. That is first and foremost in our mind. That's the basis of where we start with our Holy Day plan. But we keep the Passover reflecting on that. That's in the Scripture. Problem is, Christmas is not. So what I'm trying to do is follow what the Scripture says. That's all. And if you put that in on a plate, there's nothing that's being critical about. There's nothing about you telling people they're full of baloney, they're a liar, whatever. You don't have to do that. Just simply explain what you believe. Oh, I absolutely believe in Jesus Christ. I just don't, Christmas, I don't like the lies that are involved. What lies that are involved? Well, that day he was born on the 25th. That's simply not true at all. And other things that we might be able to point out about what the truth revealed in the Scriptures is. That's the whole point on getting that overview, that something can pop in your mind. You've read that before. You've covered that. You understand the basics. You don't need to bicker and fight about one thing against the other. There's no need to do that. Understand the overview. So the second point was read completely through the entire Bible. The third is while we're reading, if you try to read it by yourself and understand with your own mind, I would say good luck. There's a lot of things in there that people seem to know. But when out of their mouth comes, I'm going, that's not what it says. That's not what the Bible says to do. Somebody recently came on one of the talk shows and said, you know, God, Christ said, in order to make it into the kingdom, you've got to sell everything that you've got. Right away, I put my guard up. I go, that's not what it says. And even the talk man said that's not what he says. He's got some basic things in there. We know it doesn't say that. Never said that you've got to sell everything you've got and be a pauper and give it to everyone else. I thought that was called, like, socialism. So was Christ a socialist? Very interesting what people will try to twist and warp. Third point is pray for understanding. Pray for, there's four things. Pray for understanding, guidance, and yes, correction. Show me where I'm wrong, if I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong. I'm not offended if somebody else has another idea. If I'm wrong, I'd like to know where. Show me where I'm wrong. Because I would like to know not what I think or believe, I want to know what God thinks and what God believes. So if the challenge is there, have at it. Let's find out what it is. Pray for understanding, for guidance, for correction, and for wisdom. That brings to mind, from reading back in the book of Daniel, it says in the end times the wise will understand. Not the wise guys. And not the wise of this world, as again from the overview, you and not the people that know how to shoot a rocket into space, although it might be one of them. I'm not trying to judge the people, but I'm trying to see what this is, the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of mankind that we know it was spoken of Paul. Pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was a memorization scripture back when I was in college. Glad some of them were. They are important. But there is a purpose here why God has scripture, why God has written words inspired to be written and put in the Bible. Isn't it interesting, too, that he used basically, as we know, unconverted men to put the Bible together, to put it in its chapters, to not use Maccabi or Jasher? How come those aren't in the Bible? I'm not influenced to go after those. I'm not. They may be interesting. Somebody gave me an entire book of these other books. I go, this one's all I want to know about. I'm really not interested in the others. Because I know God's not a author of confusion. He's not one that says, well, this is just not enough. You got to go over here if you really want to understand the full depth. So you pull back from the entirety of the overview. Hey, there might be something over there that might be interesting. But if I'm going to read that one, why not go over here and read another one and read another one over here? And somebody's, well, let's look at Nostradamus. Let's look at something else. I think this is the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, do you write one set of directions and then write another one? By the way, if these aren't good enough for you, read those too. Well, I know there are those in Spanish and French and all that. That's not what we're talking about. This one's good enough. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so he must know what he's doing and what he's talking about when he refers to all Scripture. Not some, he says all. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof. Yeah, we've got to go back and sometimes, yes, reevaluate what we've studied and know to be about the topic. Because there was things I used to believe that I don't, because they were on fringes of God's laws. They just weren't that accurate. Again, some of you may have written in your Bible who the chief apostle was a long time. Back in, I think, in the 60s or 70s, James was the chief apostle. And then we had that script that we had to go cross that out, because now we know who the chief apostle was. It was Paul. And then some of you, I had to cross that one out. And then maybe another name was written in there, the chief apostle. And then you take a look and read about who takes all of the chief names, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the high priest, not many, but the real one. This is where the confusion came in sometimes when somebody would ask, well, who's the head of the church? Do you know what I have to ask now? Well, who are you talking about? What head of what church? If you're talking about a corporate church, I can tell you who a president is of a corporation. If you want to know who the head of God's true spiritual church is, composed of his called out ones with the begettal of his spirit through the laying on of hands, I can tell you that Jesus Christ is. Really? Yes, really. No more, no less than that. Really. It's not some other person, some physical name. It really is Jesus Christ, who is quite involved with his church. He didn't say he would start his church and then give it to somebody else to go ahead and take care of while he's somewhere sitting with the Father doing on some fishing expedition. He's actively involved in his church, and sometimes it's disillusioned people to see how he's let certain things happen. So we can figure this stuff out. That's why. So you don't think that some man is the head of God's spiritual church. And now we can put these kind of things together and understand them a lot better. So when someone tells you that somebody is the chief apostle, you go, no, that title belongs to Jesus Christ. There were apostles, but there wasn't one that was over the others that some people would like to conveniently try to explain. It's not there. Christ takes all of the chief roles. Look at it for yourself. It speaks about the chief shepherd. So there are, the leading titles always belong to Jesus Christ. So that's when we look back and see what the Bible says. It speaks about, again, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to do it right in this world? Look at what the Bible says. You look at anything else, you're being prone to some mistakes and errors that you may make. Verse 17, why? That the man of God or woman may be complete, may be perfected. You know, you can't be perfect right now. For times you can, but you can't be perfect. But it doesn't mean that you can't strive toward that God doesn't expect us to strive toward that perfection. There's only one that has not sinned on this earth, and that was Christ Jesus. It says, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped to do all good works. You want to do something good? You want to do things good? You better read what's in this Bible, not what some person tells you to do. There's a lot of people out there that do good things. There are. And I'll go into this next time, by the way. I'm going into something simplistic now. I'm going to go through something. We're going to examine the brain next time and how God functions and how it works. It's going to be deep, but not intellectual. But how God works and the way he works. We're going to see the understanding of how can there be good people out there now. It's either like, do we look at things either people are God's people and that's good, and then everybody else is evil? No, those are all people that God loves that are going to be called also. Some do good things. Some really don't believe that they should lie. There are actually those out there, I believe, that really they've never been taught to lie. They think lying is wrong. Well, how can you do that except with God? There's a knowledge that comes along. There's a reason why people today believe in Jesus Christ. That's got to do with history. You know, every time that Israel was taken into captivity, what happened? There's your testimony. They came back to Israel. Did they get it right and do it right the whole time? No, they didn't. What happened is sometimes they would come back and they would wobble again on God's word. You'd have a leader that didn't do it right all the time. They brought back pieces of God's word, or they brought back sometimes they were maybe 90 to 95% correct, and then they started going off again. They started going off the deep end again. You had certain kings that would come in, like Josiah and others, that, hey, they were filled with vigor. They said, I'm doing it right. The groves come out. All those places, they're out of here. Sad to say, I wish we could do it in this country, but we can't. It's not the same way. It's not set up with a king. It's set up with a government by and for the people. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And even that's not going right, is it? So it's a real mess that, according to testimony, according to history, doesn't look like this one can turn around. But in Israel's time, taken into captivity, they were allowed to come back, made some changes, but just didn't continue on again. So there is an equipping here for us to be able to live this way of life, to push these other things out, and we don't turn back and go the other way again. Look at this. Looking at this scripture, let's examine some of these words. Doctrine, from the Greek word didaskalia. You can look these up if you would like to in your concordance, okay? You have to be careful on using those, as I'll point out too. But doctrine here gives you more, just some simplicity here. So if you here's the problem with doctrine. We've been around for a while, many here. Here's the problem with doctrine. There are more doctrines than just 10 or 15 or 20 if we understand this word. Doctrine means teaching. That's all it means. Well, the Bible is filled with all kinds of teaching. So you may have foundational doctrine, basic doctrine, but there's a lot of teaching here. All scripture is filled with all kinds of teaching or doctrine. See, that word doctrine can kind of impose on us sometimes. It can be a little, I don't know, that's a little bit intellectual for me. We'll just substitute it for teaching. All of us understand that word. Simply, it's simply all scripture is given and profitable for teaching, for instruction. And in fact, it's explained more fully in that last word. Reproof, Greek word elegos. It just means conviction or evidence. Ah, do you want some evidence? Do you want some proof? Let's go. So now we find the proof in what God says to be right here. So we can prove what we say. We can prove what God, we can prove we're on the foundation of which we stand. The next word was correction, a straightening up. Really kind of simple there. You've even heard the word, hey, straighten up. What does that mean? Something went wrong. You got to be corrected. Straighten up. Get it right. So for correction, there are many times we've walked in error, and we're learning and growing. I'm thrilled about that. You know, I can say, you know, I did that. I did Halloween for 14, 13 years, whatever it was. I'm glad I learned that and don't do it anymore. I find some humorous things in there that we did and how I did it. But you know, I know all my sins were forgiven. It's gone. It's wiped out. God doesn't hold that against me anymore. But I'm glad I learned the truth. I'm glad I learned the correction of what God wants me to do in the right way. And I don't judge the rest of this world because they're not being judged right now. But we are. Next word was instruction. In fact, sometimes it could be either a chastisement or even a nurturing type. Sometimes it comes down a little hard. And sometimes it's more of a nurturing type, but more of an encouraging. God corrects us in different ways sometimes. So again, we can see that it's necessary to pray, though, for understanding, because if you try to look at this word and understand it by yourself without contacting God, you better do that first before you set sights in this word. Help me to see what you see. Help me to understand so I can learn and grow. That appeal before God and humility. God, I don't know it all. I'm like Solomon said, when it comes to this, I'm but a child. There's a lot of pages in here. Sometimes I can't figure everything out. Sometimes I can't totally understand what it means. Sometimes it sounds kind of contradictory. Please help me to understand this and see it for what it is. That intense appeal before God. Do you think he won't listen if it comes across that way? Point four, study by subject. There's an idea. Study by subject. You want to know something about the Bible? Let's take a topic. Let's take a topic about faith. I could ask longtime members here, where would you go for that? Those that have studied the Bible in and out. Where'd you go? Where'd you start for that? You go to Hebrews 11, defines what faith is. Then you take it from there. You go to all the testimonies and all the examples, do a comprehensive study on faith. Healing, that's another one. The church has been trashed on healing. Because it's been a faith issue, and it still remains a faith issue. It just means sometimes we've gone from a pendulum from one area all the way to the other. We've gone from an area about, no, you're never to go to any doctor for any reason at all. That's a lack of faith. Thankfully, I wasn't brought up and taught like that. To all the way to the other one, where, hey, don't go to God first. Just he expects you for wisdom to go see on the TV, hey, I go to my doctor. And you'll have movie stars say that. Hey. And then the funny thing about it is, when I'm reading about all these drugs, you know it, you see it. This thing will cause you to throw up. It could cause you to be disjointed. You might go mental. And it could eventually kill you. Well, let me call my doctor and let's see what he thinks about it. Your doctor doesn't know it if he's not studied it. He only can rely on the studies from other people. And they've blown it too many times. You want to have faith? You better have faith if you go to a doctor. You better pray about that. And there may be a time when you do. That's not my judgment. All I'm saying is, what does the Bible say about this? What does he expect us to do? I don't want to go into a whole thing on that nor offend people. Choice is yours on what you're going to do, and I'm glad the choice is mine. But what's our mentality? Do you believe that God heals anymore? Or is it up to some person? That's up to you to do your own study and your own personal experience and connection with God. There are people that have not gone to doctors and have been healed. There are people that haven't gone to doctors that have died. There are people that have gone to doctors and have done okay. There are people that have gone to doctors and have died. The studies are all out there. What are you going to do? What's your faith and your belief? Point is, we go from one pendulum to the other. That's the issue. So you can look into the resurrection. You can do a study into the Sabbath day, into the broad concept of love, into baptism, into the laying on of hands. There are times in life when we find ourselves needing more education in certain areas, such as marriage. Now, I remember hearing sermons that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. And it got to the point as the women didn't want that in the marriage ceremony anymore. I don't want to say submit anymore. Do you know why? Because that was violated so much. You're to walk 10 paces behind me. I'm your husband. I'm the leader. Don't you dare walk side by side with me. I'm the leader. I'm going to show everybody that I am. And there were people that did that. Very interesting. Where'd that concept come from? Do you know, you read Ephesians 5. Yeah, it does say that. So the men would take that part and go, could you kind of read a little bit more? Read the rest of it. It says, love your wives as yourselves. Really? You're going to treat her like that? And that's love? You better do a concept study on love. Because I don't believe you chide your wife in front of people, or you spank your wife in front of somebody. Really? That's been done? That amazes me. Really? As far as I see from the Bible, looking at the broad concept with it, I'm no better than her. But I've been given a responsibility as a father and as a husband. More onus of responsibility is on me to lead my family and to make sure that I love her and that love is going to be expressed. And not just, well, I told her I loved her. She ought to know that. Do you love her? Well, she wouldn't have married me if I had not said that. I don't think so, but I said it once. There's the guy stuff. There's the guy. And oh, we're pretty good at remembering at first. It's called courtship. We're good at that. We open the doors for you. Where's that anymore? Really? Well, that was kind of bring her into the fold. You know, let's get her in here. Now she can open her own door. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, she can open a door for me. Really, when you look out there, isn't there a mentality? It's wonderful to see men who understand that relationship and how you can see it exhibited for someone to open the door or to teach their kids that. Hey, you know what, I want you to open the door for your mother. And sometimes, you know, it works out really good if you've got a couple of them, and a lot of times restaurants have double doors. So who's going to open the next one? We'll get one kid to open that, and the next one to open that. Or you do the first one. Have the child do the second one. Show respect and honor toward what we know is the weaker vessel. Dumber? Didn't say that, being weaker. But this is the way that, here it is. We know, we understand the way that God made it. So you do your case study on that, and you look at the examples on how to make a better marriage. And it's fantastic if you follow the principles of God's word. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. How many have blown that one? Really? I'm ticked. God doesn't understand this one. Because if he did, he certainly wouldn't have said that. Really? There we go, bringing God down. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. God doesn't understand you, certainly. You're some new kind of creation. He goes, I don't know where I got that one, but certainly doesn't think like me. Do you see the ridiculous thinking that can be in there sometimes, which takes place? All those things, are they easy to do? No, that's what makes it a great marriage. Because it does take hard work. It does take correction. It does take the man to look at himself in the mirror and go, have I been leading this family in the right way? Have I been showing honor and respect, especially before my children, to my wife? Have I done that? No, it's always, well, she just doesn't listen to me. She's always, no. She'll be, no. It's always this, it's always that. Well, sit down and talk about that. Sit down and talk. This bothers me sometimes. The guys like to bottle it up and then blow. That's not the way to work out a marriage. There's tons of good books on that have got truth and sometimes some error in there. But the basic concepts are found right in God's word. See, we've always said love your wives. My wife has brought this up. But we've always said love your wives, but we're never taught how to do it. You want to love your wife? Do things for. Tell her I love her. I love you. Well, I did that already. No, do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. And find out what makes her tick. I tell you what, don't find out what ticks her off. what makes her blossom? Because you know what happens with a wife that loves you? Oh, we won't go into that. But it's good stuff. Wonderful things that will come back and help your wife to blossom into a woman that knows she's loved. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, we've got spots where not everybody always went through that pattern, and it makes it harder. I had pretty decent parents that did express love in certain ways, I knew that my dad was the head of the family overall, but he didn't dictate to my mom. I knew that they had different responsibilities. There are weaknesses I can talk about too. I'd rather not go into that, but overall I saw more good aspects than others. Some have come from broken families. Some have come from devastated families, and it's harder for them sometimes. So it needs an understanding from God on making a transformation on, let me see what I can do to fix this, to make it better. And that's what God expects us. That's the pattern to where he expects us to be in. Finances. You realize what the Bible says about finances? You don't need to go anywhere else. It gives you the basic principles right here in the very Word of God, many contained in the Proverbs that the world is not listening to today. The simple concept, the buyer is slave to the lender. Oh, I guess a lot of people like to be slaves. Simple concept, isn't it? This is definitely a society that says, you can have it now. Is that God's concept? You read the Bible and do the overview, you know that it's not. The Bible says you save up, you store away. All those concepts contained in finances, if people just followed the biblical concepts, you wouldn't even look at the Dow. The Dow tells me right now that we're in danger mode. But I can look at the Dow and go, wow. You know what the news says today? Hey, Dow's gone up. As you see, our debt clock keep going. Really? There it goes up. Our debt's going up. Which one is right? I know our debt's going up because I know we're spending beyond our means. What happens? So that's almost like teaching our children that the money grows on trees. By the way, when you get a credit card, hey, it's great because you can just spend. And if you fill that one up, you can get another one. And then some person came up with a brainy idea that you can take a check from one and pay the other one off and kind of let that subside while you run this one up. And then people make a habit of, well, I'm paying this and over here and paying that one and paying this one and then paying that one to pay that one. And that's what your life becomes, and you find out you're a slave. You're a slave that's trying to figure out how to get chains off, and you can't do it. So there's a process we read in God's Word. And these are all in there. When it comes to health, it's in the Bible. Overview of the Bible tells me it's probably not a good idea to eat processed food. Yet that's mostly what we eat. So you wonder why there's health problems in the church? Is it a struggle? Yes, it is. That's a working toward perfection too. It's very difficult. But I see a lot of just most of society that's just decrepit. In our health, and where we should know all this stuff, and we've got problems all over the place, and different diseases and cancers. God didn't design it that way. We've really messed up. We've got to find a way to make this work. So there's a study by subject, and a way that we can find out and glean what is God trying to tell us. And most of it's for us, not for teaching someone else, although that time's going to come also. Study by subject. Okay, I'm not going to get through all of this, so this one's too long. I'm going to have to read it. I'm going to have to leave it, and it's 5:05. So I left off on study by subject, which means I've got 6 more to run through. I actually thought I was going to cover it today. What happened to the clock and the time? So let's take these 4 points now, but if you're not acting on them, there's no sense in me doing the other 6, is there? So if I could say, I put out an admonishment last time I spoke, if we haven't figured out a day to fast, pick one. God's people, this is serious, serious times that we're in. Please fast this month. And then study your Bible. Start getting into the groove of taking this in. Not all this other garbage that's out there. Not all this continuing news and what somebody has to say about all this stuff that's going down anyway. Oh, let me put on the news today. You're not going to find much good. It's going to be more perilous and how everything is caving down. That's just going to be a reality check. We're expected to watch and see things, and they can be used as teaching tools for our kids. By the way, kids, this is not how not to do it today. You know, let's look in the scripture. Let's teach them. Let's use a teaching tool for God's Word on how we can encourage them and show them how to study God's Word, how it can be exciting. It's not just a bunch of misunderstood words. Hey, look, let's do some short things. And there are things out there, by the way, that you can find, short little Bible studies. There's a website there that has all our old YOU lessons. You might have to go through those and pick through those. There might be some things you might have to fix with those, but for the most part, somebody has put together some good Bible lessons that are still out there today. So you can still access those as helps. They're not meant to replace your teaching for your children, but they can help you put things together. So let's start out with the basis on those four, and I'll finish the sixth the next time. But this I say before I leave again, fast on a monthly basis and read your Bible on a daily basis. Daily basis. Daily basis. Daily basis. Daily basis. Daily basis. Daily basis.